going on, 9 o'clock? It is good to be with you once again. Hey, special welcome to those of you that are joining us for the first time, whether you're somewhere on campus, whether you're watching online. Welcome to Rocky Peak this weekend. If we have not had a chance to meet yet, my name is Dre. I'm one of the teaching pastors for these weekend services. I'm also our young adult pastor here at Rocky Peak for our ministry to 18 to 25-year-olds that meets every Sunday night at 6:30 in the Ridge. But today, right now, I get to learn alongside you in this time of teaching. So if you haven't done so already, inside your program, there is a green and white message note sheet, which is going to be a great tool to help you follow along with that. Before I jump into prayer and we jump into the word today, I want to go ahead and remind us, we've heard it kind of touched on so far this morning, but today is Palm Sunday, which means this is Passion Week. Next weekend is Easter weekend, believe it or not. And if you haven't experienced an Easter weekend with us at Rocky Peak, these are incredibly special times. It starts on Friday as we're going to be doing two Good Friday services at 4 and 6 p.m. in this building. And Good Friday is possibly my favorite part of Easter weekend because these are very special and different and reflective services as you really get to stop and focus on Christ crucified. And then as we go into the weekend to celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty, as Reed said, the stone has been rolled away, we're going to be expanding our service times. So we're offering two services on Saturday night at 4 and 6, and then our usual Sunday mornings at services at 9 and 11. Now, one thing we've been saying over the last couple of weeks, we are beautifully expecting the attendance on Sunday morning to be bonkers. And so if you have the ability to help us create space, we would love to encourage you to attend one of these Saturday night services for the people coming the first time to be able to create some more space in the room for them to be able to just encounter the resurrected King. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray for us and we're going to dive right in. You ready? All right, let's go, 9 o'clock. Let's pray. And as you close your eyes, as you take a deep breath, would you just take a few moments? We sang that song, Abandoned, meaning surrendered. To prepare us for this time, is there anything that you need to surrender to Jesus right now? Is there any sin that needs to be confessed? Are there any real emotions you walked in with, whether it's fear, anxiety, or confusion, whether it's stress, maybe it's exhaustion, feeling numb, maybe it's anger or bitterness? Would you just take a few moments and just in the stillness, the quiet of your own head, your own heart, would you give that to King Jesus before we go on? King Jesus, I want to say that I surrender to your authority and leadership in my life. I want to confess that as I think about these last couple of weeks, I've been running at a fast pace, doing a lot of good things, but I found myself in that fast pace, relying on my strength, my abilities, my ideas, my opinions, and not yours. And so I want to confess, King Jesus, because my willpower is not going to lead me to life. Only your leadership will. And so as we've gathered together as your people, King Jesus, that's why we've gathered, is to encounter you and to encounter the life that can only be found in you. As we get ready to enter into Passion Week, to celebrate Easter weekend, that's what it's all about, that because the King is alive, we get to live too. And so would you not only begin to prepare our hearts for this Easter celebration, would you prepare our hearts to continue to live in the truth of Easter after the holiday is done? Because life is not simply one weekend on the calendar, but it is life eternal that you bring us, King Jesus. And so as we go into this time of teaching, I always want to say thank you for your word, which is living and active. And I pray the words of John the Baptist that are so precious to me. I pray that as the communicator, I would become less. Because I stand on this stage, I am not any more valuable. I am as flawed and as limited as anybody else here. So may I become less, and would you, as our resurrected King, become much, much more in our eyes. It's in your name, King Jesus, we all said, amen. Amen, 9 o'clock. So I want to start off our time this morning by taking you back to 1997. So in 1997, I was a sophomore in high school. There's 1997 Dre. And I know what you're thinking. He still looks pretty darn good. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's genetics. So in 1997, I was a sophomore in high school, and I had a really, really good friend at the time. And one of the core characteristics about this friend of mine was that he loved, and I mean loved, death metal. He loved like screamo type music, so much so that it influenced his personality as well as his look and his style. He was the guy that was always wearing combat boots, a trench coat, ripped band tees, his hairstyle, the chains. His happy place was a violent mosh pit. That's where he wanted to be. And so that particular summer, we were together at summer camp with the high school ministry here at Rocky Peak. Fun fact, the summer camp in which the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and I gave my life to Jesus for the first time. And one day we were just kind of out exploring and we wanted to beat the heat. So we found this building that was unlocked. And when we walked in, we quickly found that it was like a small chapel of sorts. And on a little stage over in the corner, there was a piano. And my buddy walks to it and he begins examining it as if he's never seen this item before in his life. And in my thoughts, I'm going, there aren't a lot of pianos in death metal, are there? And he keeps walking around this, looking at it. And again, I'm like, yeah, you've never seen one before, right? And then he sat down and played one of the most beautiful pieces of classical music I'd ever heard in my life. And my jaw hit the ground. And all I could do was ask, how do you know how to do that? And he begins to tell me that pretty much his whole life, he's been classically trained as a piano player, and it's his primary instrument and the one he loves the most. Do you know what that was? That was a paradox. And I share that because that word paradox is going to be really important to our time together. See, a paradox is when you have multiple things. They can be situations, statements, circumstances, and the example I gave, characteristics that seem contradictory, almost impossible for them to exist together, and yet they are all true at the same time. And what a paradox does is that it reveals that there is a much bigger and a much deeper story than what I can currently see. The truth about a paradox is that it is challenging because a paradox challenges our existing paradigms, how we currently see and understand the world around us. And I share this because we've been in a series going through the parables of Jesus, and the parables are often paradoxes. The parables are often paradoxes that Jesus uses to challenge our pre-existing paradigms of what it means to follow him and to open our eyes to something more. And today we're going to be unpacking what I think is one of the most important paradoxes of what it means to follow Jesus well. So there on the front of your note sheet, we've got this fill-in. A true disciple chooses to be a sheep that follows the good shepherd. A true disciple chooses to be a sheep that follows the good shepherd. And would you circle vehemently the word sheep? Because if we're honest, and church is not meant to be a museum for seemingly perfect people, it's meant to be a home for the honest, the limited, the growing, the messy. We don't like that word. This is a paradox. How could we actually experience a good, meaningful life if what God is calling us to do is to be sheep? And that's what we're going to be unpacking together in our time. And so let me just take a few moments for those of you that are brand new to bring you up to speed. This morning, we're not only continuing, but we're concluding the series we've been in since January called Disciple, the Short Stories of Jesus. And what we've been getting at in this series is we've been answering the question, what does it mean to be what Jesus calls a true disciple? Meaning not just somebody that says the right things, but is actually living it with everything they've got in their lives. And to get at this question, we have been studying many parables of Jesus. These are short stories stories and illustrations that we find in his teachings throughout the four Gospels of the New Testament. And the parables help us understand what the kingdom of God really is. How does somebody enter the kingdom of God? And what does it look like to bring our whole lives under the authority of King Jesus? That's what it means to be a disciple. And so as we conclude, we're going to be looking at one final parable in the Gospel of John. And so if you got your Bibles, open them up. If you got your apps, turn them on. We're going to be going to John chapter 10. We're going to be going to John chapter 10, and I want to set up a few things before we jump in. This parable that we're going to be looking at is incredibly rich and incredibly deep. There is a lot there, and I could spend the next 4 to 5 weeks teaching just on this parable. So because of that, and because of the sake of time, there is actually a lot we're not going to get to. There's going to be some key parts that I actually need to skip over for the sake of time. And so my encouragement and my challenge to you is later today, spend some unrushed time in the entirety of this parable, just soaking it in. So the second thing I want to highlight is a little bit of the context. Jesus is speaking this parable specifically to Pharisees, to some of the religious leaders at the time. And so their heart makeup is they often came into conflict with Jesus because Jesus challenged their pre-existing paradigms. They often came into conflict because what Jesus said often was a paradox, and they had very strong opinions on whether Jesus was right or Jesus was wrong. And so with that context, we're going to go ahead and dive in. So John chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, see, it's that rich that we need to stop already. Because that phrase is incredibly essential to understanding the teachings of Jesus. In the Greek, the original language the New Testament was written in, that phrase translates to amen, amen. Amen is not simply a punctuation we put at the end of a prayer. Amen is meant to be a declaration of God's authority. It's a way of saying, as God has done, God will continue to do. When we find that phrase in Jesus' teaching, as Michael tells us, he's asking you to put neon lights around what he's about to say. He's asking you to stop everything and focus. And what we find is often Jesus will say, very truly, I tell you, when he's about to shatter your paradigm. And he's going to present a paradox. And so as we go in, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Would you underline or highlight that? He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's key. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Underline or highlight that. Because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. And let me pause right there, because that verse actually challenges my heart. Because often when we read about Jesus and his relationship with the Pharisees, we often want to be like, oh, those Pharisees. But with humility, we got to realize that we can relate with the Pharisees. Because when it says that they didn't understand what he had to say, my question is it that they didn't understand or they didn't want to? And that often is a challenge in my heart and the pride there, that when I find myself, Jesus, I don't understand what you're doing. One of the things I need to truly ask is, no, is it that I don't understand or is it that I don't want to? And so let me unpack a little bit of what we just read. Again, there's a lot of beauty there, but specifically for our time, I want to focus on what we're learning about the shepherd himself. And so in this passage, we see two key, we see not only the role of the shepherd, but we begin to see how the shepherd sees his sheep. And so we see two things. One, the shepherd has a relationship with his sheep. They know him and he knows them. But secondly, we see one of the key aspects of the role of the shepherd is to protect his sheep from danger, from life, from their lives being threatened, from anything that would be considered a threat. Now, for the entirety of our time, our focus is going to be on the shepherd. But to focus on the shepherd, we need to understand the sheep in this situation. And in this parable, the people of God, not just the original people he was talking to, but us today, we are the sheep in this parable. And this isn't new language. Throughout the Old Testament, this idea of the Lord being a shepherd to his people, the Lord being a shepherd for Israel, was common Old Testament language. In fact, one of the most famous examples of that is the way the 23rd Psalm begins. The Lord is my shepherd. Good job, 9 o'clock. The Lord is my shepherd. But you got to imagine something. Jesus is initially speaking to a crowd of people that think they know everything. Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people that think they are better than everyone else. Do you think being called sheep is sitting well with them? And just like I mentioned, we need the humility to realize this isn't a Pharisee problem. This is a person problem. Because I want to ask you an honest question. And it's rhetorical, so you can be honest. Nobody's handing out gold stars for the right answers. How do you feel about being a sheep in this situation? Can you throw that picture up, Rafi? How do you feel about being this guy? And sure, he looks cute. But I'm willing to bet, if I could boldly suggest, if we're honest, this makes us uncomfortable. Now, as a proud city kid, I have never owned sheep. But I do know things about sheep, and I do know one key thing is there are cooler animals out there that I'd rather be. But that's not what makes me uncomfortable. Do you know what makes me uncomfortable? And I think a lot of you can relate. I don't like the idea of being sheep because sheep need to be led. Sheep need to be led. In fact, inside your program, there is a section titled The Truth About Sheep, and this is your first fill-in. Sheep are completely dependent for their lives. Sheep are completely dependent for their lives. Would you vehemently circle the word dependent? Sheep are not explorers. They don't really know where to go on their own. Sometimes they won't even move on their own. Sheep are not hunters. They're not foragers. Sheep are prey animals. They are constantly in danger. Without a shepherd, sheep are going to die. Full stop. Without a shepherd, sheep are not going to find food. They are going to fall off a cliff. They are going to be trampled or be eaten. And so when I think of other animals I'd rather to be, I'd be like, yeah, I'd rather be a lion and rather be a bear. And the truth is, it's not because they're cooler. It's because they seem independent and powerful. That's what makes me uncomfortable about Jesus referring to me as a sheep. This is the paradox. And let me just emotionally speak to some of our hearts right now, that when we encounter the teaching of Jesus and it makes us uncomfortable, it begins to challenge what we know, what we've thought, our paradigms. The response is not to run away from it. The response is not to make assumptions or quick answers of what it does and it does not mean. The response is to press into it by going into the presence of Jesus, by taking a step closer and going, Jesus, what is it that you're trying to say to me through this? And so as we continue, can I just ask you, as Michael's asked us, would you choose to be good soil? when it comes to the word of God in this. So we're going to skip the next several verses, and I want to go ahead and take you to verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Underline it, highlight it, put a box around those arrows. This is one of the most important verses for our hearts. If I could encourage you to memorize one verse, it would be John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so Jesus is giving us a foundation of what the kingdom of God is all about, of why he is here. He is actually speaking an important truth about spiritual warfare. The thief, the devil, has one and only one goal: to destroy the people that God loves. That is the one objective of the enemy. And the enemy does it through deception, does it through sin, does it through rebellion. But the root of how the enemy seeks to destroy God's people is to separate the sheep from the shepherd. Because what we've seen, what we will continue to see, is the intentionality of the shepherd to be with his sheep. And the enemy knows, if I can separate the sheep from their shepherd, then I can separate them from the source of life. And so Jesus is reminding us of what he is all about. He is all about life, not a trickle of life, not an occasional experience of life, not a Christmas and Easter dose of life, but life to the full is what Jesus alone can give us. And so as we continue in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Would you underline or highlight that whole verse? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And he can be speaking about someone literally, or even a concept and an idea. Anything that would promise us life away from Jesus, when push comes to shove, is going to abandon and leave us out alone in danger. But what is Jesus now explaining? Again, what the role of not just any shepherd, but the role of the good shepherd is. This is one of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. One of the verses I skipped has another one of those. This parable includes two of these I am statements, and the purpose of these I am statements is to reveal King Jesus. And so what is King Jesus saying when he says, I am the good shepherd? When the wolf that represents the darkness, that represents the evil, that represents the grossness of sin comes to take your life, when he is on the prowl, the shepherd will stand before us and do whatever it takes to protect our lives, to the point of laying down his own. That is what the good shepherd does. And if we go to verse 14, the repetition, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Would you underline or highlight that? Because that's key. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. That is Jesus casting a beautiful vision for what the church is meant to be. He is speaking to a Jewish audience originally, and he's telling them about the inclusion of the Gentiles. One people, one church under one shepherd. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again, resurrection. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father. And so what I want to highlight is what I had you underline, that the relationship between the good shepherd and his sheep, the foundation and the model for that relationship is the relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son. And that relationship is one of love. That relationship is one of devotion. And that relationship is one of intimacy. And that's our key word. In fact, your next fill-in in that section is that sheep have an intimate relationship with the shepherd. Sheep have an intimate relationship with the shepherd. And we need a bigger and a deeper understanding of that word. When I use the word intimate or talk about having a relation of intimacy, we're talking about at the level of identity, heart to heart, meaning no masks, no pretense. The shepherd knows you, who you really are, and you know the shepherd as he really is. And so as we go ahead and we leave our scripture, again, the focus is on the good shepherd. And so what I want to do is I want to unpack four truths about what makes our shepherd good and how that teaches us of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. So there in your note sheet, you've got a section titled That, Why Our Shepherd is Good. And I want to start with a quote. So Matt Chandler is the pastor of a church called The Village Church in Dallas, Texas. He is a Dallas Cowboy fan, so I pray for his salvation regularly. But years ago, Matt Chandler taught on this parable, and I love this quote that I put in your note sheet. The emphasis of the parable isn't the stupidity of the sheep, but the love of the shepherd. The emphasis of the parable isn't the stupidity of the sheep, but the love of the shepherd. And you know what that reminds us? This parable is extremely personal. This parable is extremely personal, and this parable is one of the strongest statements for you to know how God sees you. And so keep that in mind as we unpack these four statements. So the first one is this: the good shepherd knows his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. Encircle the word knows. And we need to separate some terms here. This is much deeper than simply knowing of someone, right? If we think of celebrities or athletes or people that we've seen or followed their careers, we know of them, right? We know facts about them, but there is not a relational component there. We don't actually know them. That's what it means to know of. But when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we are known and we get to know him. I had you underline verse 3 in which he talks about calling the sheep by their individual name. Think about what that means. That means that every individual sheep matters deeply to the good shepherd. If we were to look at Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, he leaves the 99 for the one because every one matters in the eyes of God. And so here's what you need to know from this statement. You are not a faithful in the crowd. You are not a face in the crowd when it comes to Jesus. Jesus sees you and he knows you. And if you look at your note sheet, Psalm 139 starts with this: You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Would you circle the word know? So let me put it in this phrase: Jesus knows everything about you. Now that sounds wonderfully churchy, doesn't it? And kind of like, yeah, that feels really, really good. Have you ever thought and reflected on the implication of that? Because if you do, it starts to become uncomfortable real quick. Jesus knows everything about you. Jesus knows the best parts of you. What makes you smile, how you make other people smile, what brings you joy and how you spread joy to others around you, the good that you've done and the good that you've received and experienced from other people, the passions, what makes you excited, the talents, the successes, the victories. Jesus knows each and every one. And Jesus also knows what I affectionately call the other side of you. Jesus knows your hurts and the depths of your hurts. Jesus knows your shame and your guilt. Jesus knows your sin and your secrets. Jesus knows your angers and your fears. Jesus knows your regular temptations. Jesus knows what you look like in the morning. Jesus knows everything about you. In fact, I did this in our young adult ministry last week, and I want to do this with you as well. Let's do an uncomfortable thought experiment, shall we? If every last one of your internal thoughts from the last 7 days was broadcast out loud. Oh, you see where I'm going with this. Was broadcast out loud to the people around you. Would that change how people saw you? If every last one of your thoughts was broadcast out loud to the people around you, would that damage and break relationships in your life? Would that land you in jail? Would people then begin to think of you as a deviant of some kind? Would it make it difficult, if not impossible, for somebody to refer to you as good? And Jesus knows. He knows all of that. And it makes our next villain extraordinary. And that's this: the good shepherd loves his sheep. The good shepherd loves his sheep. And would you circle the word loves? The good shepherd loves his sheep. Jesus sees the very real sin and darkness that is still in my heart. But Jesus also supernaturally can see past it and sees more. Jesus sees the beauty that is in us. Jesus sees the original fingerprints of God in our design. Jesus sees who we really are, who we were created to be, and Jesus chooses to love us. It's why Jesus came and stepped into the mess of my life. He stepped into the darkness. He stepped into all the hurt that I've done to others, all the hurt that's been done to me. He stepped into my darkness to bring a light and a life that only he can. He stepped into my exhaustion to bring a stamina and an energy that only he can. He stepped into my brokenness and my wounds to bring a healing that only he can. He stepped into my hatred and my anger to bring a compassion for others that only he can. When we study the life of a shepherd, in particular at the time of Jesus, this was not an easy life. This was often an arduous role. It was long days with little sleep. It was constant risk. Remember, David talked about fighting bears and lions to protect his sheep. There was frustration of having to chase the sheep that would go astray. And why would shepherds do it? Because they were committed and faithful to their own. And so why does Jesus do it? Why does he deal with my mess? Why does he deal with my darkness? Because he loves me. Because he loves you. And too often in the Christian life, the temptation of the enemy is to get longtime Christians to move past that truth. To see it as a toddler level building block of our faith. But it's not something we move past. It's something that completely defines us each and every day. As you sit here now, you are loved by Jesus the King. And hear me, it is that truth that silences the voice of the enemy. It is that truth that fights against the powers and principality of our world. It is why, and hear me when I use this phrase, the enemy fights like hell to keep you away from it. Your shepherd knows everything about you, and he loves you. You are loved by the good shepherd. And then we move on to the third fill-in. The good shepherd calls his sheep to follow. The good shepherd calls his sheep to follow. Shepherds desired for the sheep to know their voice because they needed to be able to be led well, and they couldn't be led well if they couldn't recognize the voice of their shepherd, because often they would find themselves in mixed company with other herds of sheep, or they would find themselves in chaos or in crowded areas where they needed to either call out, or shepherds sometimes had a specific whistle that their sheep knew. You know, it makes me think that when I was growing up, my father is a very soft-spoken and a very gentle man, the opposite of me because I'm loud and obnoxious. And so if we were in a crowded area and my father needed to get our attention, he was never going to raise his voice to call out our names. He had an incredibly distinct whistle that I wish I could recreate, but I can't whistle at all. But he had an incredible, so whether we were on the school playground, whether we were at baseball practice, whether we were at Disneyland or a crowded Target, I could have my head down, engage in whatever I was doing. But if I heard that whistle, immediately my head would go up and I knew that was my dad calling. And so a shepherd wants the sheep to know the sound of their voice so that even in noise and chaos, the sheep could respond to the voice of their shepherd. But not only that, a shepherd wanted sheep to know the sound of their voice, but a shepherd wanted sheep to see them so that it would build trust to follow their leadership. At the time of Jesus, shepherds often did not lead from behind. They were not driving the herd to move forward. Shepherds would often stand in the front and lead the sheep, again, to build that trust, to build that confidence that you are going in the right direction because you see me. And so what does this teach us about what it means to be a disciple? It means that a true disciple learns to hear the voice of Jesus above all other noise. A true disciple is choosing for their eyes to be locked on the presence of Jesus in their life. And a true disciple, because of that, is choosing to move with Jesus. Movement is the goal of discipleship. It's why, as a church, our creed is listen and follow. Listen and follow. And why that is so important is because of where the shepherd leads us. And that's the final fill-in. The good shepherd leads his sheep to abundant life. The good shepherd leads his sheep to abundant life. And let's keep the streak going. Circle the word abundance. And that word is powerful. There on your note sheet, I put John 10:10 out of the ESV translation. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Like, what do you picture when you hear that word? You don't picture a measly portion or something small, right? I picture being overwhelmed. I picture being immersed. Abundant life. That is the goal of where Jesus is leading us. Anywhere Jesus calls us to follow is always for the purpose of living in his abundant life. And one of the most essential ways that we experience abundant life is by listening and following to the leadership of the good shepherd in the area of obedience. In the area of obedience, in the area of obeying the commands of the shepherd. And depending on your religious background and how this has been talked about before, for some of us, we've come to understand obeying as being just a set of arbitrary rules that's rooted in guilt, and God's not gonna love you unless you do the checklist. But the reality of Jesus is that obedience is not about following arbitrary or antiquated rules. Obedience is always about experiencing the abundant life that the shepherd wants to lead us into. Because disobedience is what takes us away from life. Disobedience is what separates us from the shepherd. And so the call of the shepherd when it comes to obedience is always about life. And again, let's be honest, church. Obeying God in certain seasons almost feels easy and joyful and good, doesn't it? And then there are the other seasons Man, don't we know that there are times, seasons in our lives, areas in our life in which God is calling us to obey, and it feels like one of the hardest things we've ever been asked to do. It feels like every ounce of us wants to do the opposite. We are afraid of what we perceive we are going to lose or let go of. We are afraid, God, what if you're not going to give me what I hope and what I dream? There are times in which obeying is absolutely difficult, and if you've ever felt that way, if you feel that way right now, I want to encourage you. There is nothing wrong with you. You're actually a normal human being. But the reason why we have a teaching like this is because Jesus is reminding us to put our focus on him, not on what we are perceiving to lose, but to focus in those difficult seasons on the life we will receive through obedience. Let me give you a couple of examples. Several weeks ago in this series, Joel taught about forgiveness. Last week, I taught about showing compassion to those that we don't feel deserves it. Let's combine those two. And those are difficult steps of obedience to take. They raise complicated emotions of anger, of fear, of worry. And that is very real, very true. But the call of the shepherd is to bring that to him so he can teach you what it means to live an abundant life in those areas. What if we look at the area of our money and our calendar, and there are so many of us that it feels easier to trust Jesus with our eternal salvation than it does to trust Jesus with our bank account or our schedules? And we fear, what if it means I need to rearrange? What if it means I need different priorities when it comes to money or my calendars? We fear, we worry, but the call of the shepherd is I want to show you what abundant life in your checkbook, in your schedule really looks like. For some of us, it's in the area of sex, in our sex life, that this call of Jesus, that sex is a gift between one man, one woman in the covenant of marriage, and anything outside of that is a distortion, that for some of us, leaving a deep-rooted sin of pornography, whether you're a man or woman, it can sound daunting, impossible. We might sit there and be like, no, I don't even want to. And again, the focus of the shepherd is I want you to experience abundant life in this area. For some of us, it's the area and the practice of confession. When Jesus models how to regularly pray and interact with God, one of them is to regularly confess because that leads to freedom and healing. We're told in the New Testament, confess your sins to one another. And that raises a lot of emotions. What are they going to think of me if they know that this is my temptation? What are they going to think of me if they know that I'm a regular human being? Is that going to change? I don't know if I can do this. And the reason Jesus calls us to that is so we can experience abundant life. Hear me, I have no intention on minimizing the difficulty of these steps. But what I want to focus you on is not what you're going to lose, but the life in which the Lord wants to pour out on you by listening and following the leading of our good shepherd. And sometimes the obedience that hurts is exactly what we've needed to experience a better life. And let me illustrate it this way. A few years ago, my mom broke her pelvis. And it was a really difficult situation. Thankfully, she didn't require surgery, but she needed to wait a period of time for a level of healing before she could take more steps in her recovery. And so my mom, one of the strongest women I've ever known, had to be immobile for several weeks. And when those initial weeks passed and the doctors determined that she was ready for the next step in her recovery, they sent a physical therapist to her house. And the goal was to be able to get her standing and get her walking around her home. And about two or three sessions in, I found myself at my parents' house having dinner with them. And I asked my mom, hey, how's it going with your physical therapist? And without missing a beat, she's like, I hate him. I hate him so much. And I've never had physical therapy myself, but a lot of you have. And I learned that that's a common trait of a good physical therapist, that they make you hate them. Because then I asked my mom this question, but do you think it's helping? And she goes, very much. She's like, I hate it, but I wouldn't be able to do what I'm doing without it. And so obedience is difficult sometimes. Man, the community of believers is a community of accountability. Having people that love us call us on our sins lovingly is difficult sometimes. Having the Lord through his word or prayer calling us on our sins is difficult sometimes. Having the Lord calling us in a direction other than what we were planning is difficult sometimes. But it leads to life, abundant life. And so we are not always going to agree, and that's okay. We are definitely not always going to understand. We are not going to see what's around the corner. But the call of obedience is to trust how good the shepherd is. Hear me, not to trust the outcome, but to trust how good the shepherd is. And his calling is always to follow him into abundant life. And so as we wrap things up, you got one final section called Following Our Shepherd. And I want to go back to that phrase that I've been sharing over the last couple of months that's become so dear to me, pray vehemently. Man, our prayer relationship is not supposed to be polite. It's supposed to be real. Our prayer relationship with God is not supposed to be timid or passive. It's supposed to be passionate. It's supposed to be messy. It's supposed to sound like us. It's supposed to be ongoing. That's the invitation that Jesus gives us. And here's your fill-in. Pray vehemently for a heart that dwells with Jesus. Pray vehemently for a heart that dwells with Jesus. And I talked about this last week, that any type of growth and change in our life cannot begin with action or behavior. Any type of growth or change has to begin at the level of our hearts, because our hearts are our identity. We need a change of identity, and you and I are incapable of doing that on our own. So we always want to bring our hearts to Jesus and say, grow it, transform it, change it, and make it more like you. But circle the word dwell. Because ultimately, what are we learning that sheep do? They live with their shepherd. They spend a majority of their time with their shepherd. And so when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, we want to be led and taught by the gift of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like to live with Jesus? Not simply to visit Jesus when I go to church or life group, not simply to visit Jesus on Christmas and Easter, not just to visit Jesus when everything's falling apart and I need to break glass in case of emergency, but to learn to live with Jesus. There's nothing occasional about this, and there's nothing selective. I'm going to live with you in these areas, but not in those. No, we want to learn how to dwell with Jesus. And the reality is, and this is a beautiful place of maturity, is we need to be honest, so many of us have no idea how just to be with Jesus. We don't live in a world that prioritizes simply being. We live in a world that prioritizes movements and running and accomplishing. And for so many of us, what we need Jesus to do is to teach us, how do we slow down and dwell and be with you? Because you know what happens when you learn to dwell with someone? You learn their voice. You see them. And you learn how to do life with them. I heard a pastor put it this way once, I don't want to just know the love of God intellectually. I want it to drive me. I want it to lead me into a life of obedience, a life of gratitude, and a life of worship. And how we do that is by learning how to dwell with King Jesus. And so again, one of the most mature prayers we can pray is, Jesus, I don't know how to do this. Teach me. And practically, there are some of you in this room that you have incredible rhythms with the Lord. Keep them up. Keep going it. But for those of you that could use a starting point, I would say start by scheduling 30 minutes. 30 minutes in your day, whether it's morning, midday, evening, somewhere in between. There's no such thing as a holier time of day, you 5 a.m. people and that myth. But 30 minutes, and that might sound daunting, but you'd be surprised how quick that will go. 30 minutes that you're carving out intentionally simply to be. And for some of you, your first step is to carve out that time and go, Jesus, I don't even know how to do this. Jesus, this is awkward. Jesus, my mind is everywhere. And what is Jesus going to respond with? I know. And I'm here. And I love you. And I will show you how to take one step at a time. And so lastly, there in your note sheet, I've written out the entirety of Psalm 23. And it's a beautiful gift. The Old Testament is a gift to us. And especially because we get to go back to the Old Testament and read it through the lens of Jesus. And so as we go through this together with everything we've just learned from John chapter 10, listen to this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Meaning the most important thing that you and I needed was a brand new heart. The most important thing that you and I needed was forgiveness of sins. The most important thing you and I need is new life. And we have received that by choosing to be sheep that follow the good shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. So he not only gives me what I need to survive, but he gives us what we need to thrive. And for some of you, you need to hear that he gives you rest for your weary body and your weary soul. He guides me along the right path for his namesake. That's the listen and follow concept we talked about. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or how some of you learned it, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In your darkest moments, in the fancy term, in your times of desolation, the dark night of the soul, when you don't know anything else and it feels like everything is falling apart, you know that your shepherd is there and he has his weapons to fight for you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. That even when we feel surrounded by chaos or by people or by sin, the Lord anoints us, meaning that is a move to claim us as his. You will always claim us and say, this is my son, this is my daughter. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So as we close things out, I'm going to invite the worship team to come on out. But before we go into that final song, there's power in the people of God reading the word out loud together. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to close our time of teaching by reading Psalm 23 together. It's going to be up on the screens. All you got to do is follow along with me. Ready, set, go. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know what's beautiful about the work of Jesus is that because of his invitation to us, as we read Psalm 23, we get to be the me in that psalm. We get to be the me. And so as we are on this side of that teaching, isn't that the beautiful truth of this paradox? That we get to be the sheep following the good shepherd. Amen? So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. And we're going to close not just this teaching, but this series with one last song. And it is a brand new song called Song of the Saints. You know, sometimes when you hear a song and it just hits. For me, I heard the song for the first time around the new year, and it just hit me at the core, because what you're going to hear in the song is a declaration of our belief. It's a declaration of who Jesus is. It's a declaration of what Jesus has done and what Jesus continues to do. And I love that because it's a reminder of what this whole series is on about. That's what it means to be in the kingdom. That's what it means to be a true disciple. This is what you've done and what you will continue to do. And so as always, the words are going to be on the screen, but as you begin to pick it up, I want to encourage you, Rocky Peak, sing it out. Sing it loudly, sing it badly. Sing it out. sing it impolitely, sing it messily, move around, because we are declaring the truth about our shepherd, the truth about the kingdom we're a part of, the truth about our identities because of abundant life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. King Jesus, this song we're about to sing is our prayer and our declaration. It is a declaration of you and your power and your glory and how awesome you are. And so here we are to give you a good offering in song is simply to give it with everything we've got, to give it with real emotion. And so this is what we present to you, and you've already called it good. Thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for being our king and our leader. And we commit to being good sheep. It is in your name. We all said, amen.